think about something. I preached through the book of Acts, still am, at the very end. We're looking at the end of Paul's ministry. Paul had an incredible ministry because God commissioned him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that alone caused him all sorts of problems. I had this this thought in my mind when I was young, many years ago, that the older you get, the less complicated life becomes. I was wrong. Life is complicated by its own very nature. And at this point in Paul's ministry, he's near the end of his ministry. He's in Jerusalem giving the offering to the churches. And he figures, you know, he knew there was going to be opposition, but I don't know if he figured it was going to be this bad. So, well, here's what I want you to focus on. Have you ever had one of those days, weeks, years where you say, what else could possibly happen? Okay. Well, what else can possibly happen? I got news for you. Anything can possibly happen. So we'll be looking at that. In response to that, as we enter into worship, I'm going to ask the ladies to come up. Brandon, if you wouldn't mind doing the video. As they come up, the first song that we're going to do is called Waymaker. It's new to us, new to some of us. I've done it before. I know Kimmy's done it before. But here's what I'd like you to do with the music this morning. Listen to the words. One of the things we're going to stress is where Paul was able to draw strength from, or from whom he was able to draw his strength. So listen to the words carefully. Would you stand, please?
You are here working for us, Lord, in every matter. You show us the way and let us choose. Being human, we frequently make poor choices and ignore your guidance. Sometimes we are so caught up in the world that we have a hard time hearing your voice. Lord, teach us to listen. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to heed your wisdom. Help us to live the way you want us to live. And help us to straighten our paths to you.
I worship you. You are here
Holy are you, O Lord our God. Through the good and the bad, you are there to comfort and heal. As we try to walk your path, you are there to guide us back when we go astray. You give us hope. You are the hope. You give us meaning by showing us how to serve you, your will. You give us life where there is no life, and teach us to love the wellspring of your existence. Help us today to raise a joyful noise, secure in the knowledge that you will never abandon us. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. All blessings are yours, and all of our lives also.
Thank you.
You said, be still and know that I am God. You are always there and always will be there. From beginning to end, you made a home for us, a place to exercise our souls, a place to rear our children, to grow old. You watch over us, and we hope that you will take us to your palace when it is our time. Like Saul, we sometimes stand watch for evil and promote the evil of this earth over your example. But you have the power to turn our hearts. You give us a nudge or a full-fledged body soul slam like you gave him. Please take our hearts and guide us to your path. In Christ's name we pray.
Sure.
All throughout the Bible, there are prayers and stories of God's forgiveness. The verb to forgive appears 46 times in the Old Testament, the first of which is Exodus 34:9, in Moses' prayer of intercession for the Israelites. Forgiveness is prayed for, expected because of the covenant, sacrificed for, and then outright given by the Lord. Saul didn't even ask for God to forgive him and repurposed him, and God forgave him and repurposed him into one of the Lord's most powerful emissaries. God forgives us so that we can serve him. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we have sinned before you. In your abundant mercy, cleanse us of our guilt before you. Bring us back to you in perfect repentance. Our Father, our King, be gracious unto us and answer us, although we have no merits of our own. Deal with us in righteousness and loving kindness and save us. All right, if you would all read with me the responsive prayer. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, but my whole being waits. And in the words, I put my hope. But if you, Lord, little, all right, try it again. Go back to the last one. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Amen.
If there's a verse that should strike your heart, I just want to go back to it. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can reverence and serve you. It says, if the Lord kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? How many of us would mind very much if God somehow took control of the media and that as you walked in the door today, all your sins were listed up on the screen? With your name on them. Wouldn't be so pleasant, would it? You know, sometimes I really think we take the grace of God for granted because we don't deserve that type of forgiveness. God grants it to us because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, listen, in this crazy day and age, we need to be reminded constantly of God's grace, the cross, and the resurrection of Christ. As we, before we look into the Word of God, I want to just mention a few things to you. My sister-in-law, Gloria, is still making really good progress, recovering from the stroke, so we're grateful for that. She's just about able to get up out of a chair using a walker by herself. And she's, you know, if you've ever been in a therapy gym, they have this thing where you walk down the middle of it, has two bars, right? I don't know the technical name. Well, parallel bars we used to do in gym, but she's able to do that with some assistance. So, and most of all, she's enjoying the food. So she's coming along well, and we'll keep you posted on that. We need to keep praying for Gail Hahn. Gail is a little bit under the weather today, so she's listening through Facebook. She is going to have a procedure tomorrow. At Community, we pray that all goes well there. And we also need to pray for our own Carl Perry. Carl's got something in his throat, and it's not a frog, right? So doctors are going to be kind of poking around, seeing what's going on with Carl's throat, so we need to pray for Carl. And, you know, I mean, there's other prayer requests. We certainly need to be praying for our country. We certainly need to be praying for those who have unspoken requests. Butch is on the road since what time? He hit the road 11:30 last night on his way out to Illinois to go to work, and he's still on the road. Pray for Butch. I don't know how he does it, but, you know, he does it. It's great to have Bonnie back with us, and she brought a couple of guests with her, so we're grateful. And how you guys drove cross country in that amount of time is beyond me, but God had to be with you the whole way. So it's good, and we have our family from New York here, and we're thankful. What, are you going to become permanent soon or no? Okay. All depends on Bayville, right? Okay. Good. Good. If you look at the front of our bulletin, and this kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about today and what we're going to pray about. Would somebody who doesn't mind reading out loud read what's on the front of the bulletin? Does anybody have glasses? Does anybody have a bulletin? Okay, here it is. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I don't know about you, but I listen for those trumpets every day. Be a sweet sound, believe me. So, as we go to prayer, we're going to pray for some of these requests. We need to pray for churches, that churches get back to where they were before COVID hit, and people would stop living by fear and live by faith in the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. I thank you for every person who's out this morning. I thank you, Father, for the time of worship, for the time of prayer, for the great words that Chip had for us as he transitioned from song to song. And Father, may we not just sing the songs, may we listen to the words and understand how the Spirit of God can use song and the word of God to encourage us along life's path sometimes that gets tough. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that with us this morning. I pray also for Gail Hahn, Father, as she goes for a procedure tomorrow. And we ask that that all goes well, there be no complications, and that this would be one more step in her recovery going forward. I pray for Gloria, Father, that you make the muscles in her right side stronger each and every day. Be with her, Father, as she is still in the rehab. Provide for her every need. I pray, Father, for Carl, that whatever's going on with his throat would not be serious, but would be easily correctable, and that there would be no major concern here, Father. But you direct the doctors. Give them the insight that they need, and just help them to see clearly what's going on. I want to pray, Father, for those with unspoken requests. You know what they are, Father. We thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and bring them before you. I want to pray, Father, for churches. I pray, Father, that you would move in the hearts of people to know that they need to get back to worship. And for churches to open up, Father, there are still churches that are closed. That churches need to open up. Without a church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. And so, Father, wake us up, bring us together. And, Father, my prayer is that you would send a revival to your churches and a spiritual awakening to this country. We need you desperately, Father. Help us to realize that and not ignore it. So, Father, we want to hear what you have to say to us through the word. And, Father, would you open our hearts, our ears, and may we apply this to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a pastor many years ago. I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon. My memory is not as good as it used to be. But it was one of the older pastors, and he made this statement once, and it's so true. He said, the greatest thing about ministry is the people, and the worst thing about ministry is the people. And that's a true statement. That is a true statement. And the reason why that's a true statement is because As you know, one of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe people is sheep, right? Now, do any of you have experience on a farm? Not a few, all right? You know, sheep are what kind of animals? Stupid, dumb. Yeah. Yeah, when cooked right, Chip, right, I guess? You can tell we're getting near lunchtime. But they're dumb. They tend to wander off. They can be rebellious. And when the Bible describes us many times, especially in books like Isaiah and Jesus when he spoke, calls us sheep because we are prone to wander from God. We are prone to wander from the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's a big problem. I'm talking for even believers now. It's a big problem. So, you know, how can I say this? There would be no problems in the world if there were no people. Right? There'd be no problems in the world if there were no people. However, we're stuck with each other. We're kind of stuck with each other. So what do we do? Now listen, we can take some warnings from the Bible. Last week, we looked at how when people make assumptions, how that could really mess up a person's life. If you make an assumption about somebody and you start spreading that and now it becomes gossip, and it can really mess up a person's life and a person's reputation. Now, it doesn't seem to me, anyhow, and I'll stand corrected if I'm wrong, but it doesn't seem to me that when we make assumptions about bad people these days, it ever gets questioned. But we seem to make bad assumptions about good people. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And one of the ways that people all through the years, through every culture, through every government, through every church, and even in families, one of the ways when somebody in the family is a threat to you, whether they're a threat by their example of doing good and successful, or I'm talking about positive things now, and you might get jealous of them. You might want the power that they have. You start spreading rumors and making assumptions to do what? Get rid of them. Because if you get rid of them, guess who's in control now? You are. We hear a lot of talk these days, especially on the news. I hate the news. But especially on the news about cancel culture. There's nothing new about cancel culture. Cancel culture started in the Garden of Eden, and it started with Cain and Abel. Remember that? Who got jealous of whose sacrifice? Cain got jealous of Abel's, right? So, what do you think? What did Cain do? He canceled Abel in the worst way possible. To get rid of the threat. This is a real, real danger of the human condition. It really is a danger of the human condition. We have seen political leaders do the same thing. I'm not even talking about current day political leaders. Look at Pilate, right? Pilate, Herod, they somehow viewed Jesus as a threat and they knew he was no threat. But the threat was that he had a following. And the threat was that people liked him, and the threat was both were afraid they would take power from both of them. He would take power from both of them. So what did they have to do? Get rid of him. How about the religious people? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus was the biggest threat to them because the religious people had no idea who Jesus was. They refused to look at him as the Son of God, the Messiah who came to die for their sin, for my sin on the cross. to provide forgiveness for us. They refuse to believe that. But, you know, sinners, the non-religious people, were believing it more and more and more. And people were getting saved by faith through Christ. And they became he became a threat, along with the people, to the religious people. So what did they plot to do? Kill him. I'm not making this up. It's all in here. And so, let's go to Paul. I'm not sure how far we'll get in this today, but we'll at least start it. Paul has been the victim of assumptions for a long time. And these assumptions have gotten him into a lot of trouble. Here's basically the assumptions. Paul was teaching bad theology. And what I mean by that was the accusation was that Paul was teaching Jews that they didn't have to practice the law of Moses anymore. And he was telling Gentiles they didn't have to become Jews to be saved. First of all, it's not true. Second of all, he wasn't propagating that theology. All Paul was saying is, look, nobody's ever saved by religion. Nobody's ever saved by good works. Nobody's ever saved by following tradition and religion. The only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then Paul and a council that from years prior issued a statement to all Jews saying, and Gentile believers saying this, look, if you still like celebrating the Passover as a Jew, you can celebrate the Passover. If you still want to circumcise your children, you can still do that. But none of these things are necessary for salvation. There's nothing wrong with celebrating them. But they're symbols, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating them. And then he tells the Gentiles, be sensitive to the kind of sensibilities of the Jews. You know, they're kind of picky about their diet, so stay away from things that might offend them. And that's kind of common courtesy, right? So they were spreading all of these rumors. And listen, as these rumors caught on, which weren't true, and they were all started from people who were jealous of Paul, one way or another, here's what happened. And you know this. Many of them came in after Paul entered a town, and people were getting saved. He was preaching the gospel in the temple, in the marketplace. Many people were coming to know Christ personally as their Lord and Savior, Jews and Gentiles. And so these legalistic Jews would come in behind him and start rumors saying that Paul was teaching bad theology. He was in this for the money. All he wanted to do was manipulate people. You know, this is bad. And in almost every city Paul was at, they started a riot. We've had so many riots recently, haven't we? They started a riot. Several times, Paul got beat up for doing nothing else but loving people and preaching the gospel. He got beat up. A couple of times he was left for dead. Can you imagine? He got beat up so bad, people thought he was dead. They just left him in the road. Right? You know what they, one time, you know what he did? He got up and he went back into the town. He says, is he stupid? No. He's following the call of God on his life. And so, you know, and here's Paul now. He's near the end of his ministry, and he received a collection from the churches in Macedonia and some other churches to help out the church in Jerusalem. So he comes back into Jerusalem knowing full well, because the Holy Spirit revealed to him, that things were going to get very tense in Jerusalem. So he comes to bring the offering into Jerusalem, and life gets tough. Now listen, if I were Paul at this point, and I think we've all been there, after going through what you've gone through, being beaten up, being spit on, being mocked, thrown in jail for no reason at all. You know, and here's this poor guy. He's old now, and he comes into Jerusalem. He wants to encourage the church. And then he sees the tension that's building up in Jerusalem. He was warned by the Holy Spirit. He knew that. And I would have said, hey, you know what? What else could possibly happen to me? What else? What else could possibly happen? Hey, be careful when you say that. Be careful. Look at the account with me, okay? It says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw that Paul was in the temple. They seized up the whole crowd and seized him. I mean, this Paul, I feel bad for him. I mean, he was not doing anything wrong here. He went to the temple. And there, you know, these Jews stirred up the crowd. Have any of you ever experienced physically a riot situation? I have, and you're shaking your head. I saw firsthand the Newark riots. I don't know if you remember that. I was in a riot, believe it or not, when I was a special police officer over in Seaside. And that was scary. When mobs get together, they take on their own mentality. They take on their own life. It gets ugly. You get a group of people together who want, if they were alone, they wouldn't normally do what they're doing in a mob. And it's scary. So here we go. You know, the whole crowd gets together. They're stirred up. They seize him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere. When you're falsely accused, you tend to get exaggerated charges. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. False. He never did that. All right? Paul has a friend, a Gentile friend, who he brought into the outer court of the temple, which was designated for Gentiles. But these people lied and assumed that Paul brought him past the barrier into the main temple. And according to the Jewish law, that desecrates the temple. So they lied and made an assumption that just wasn't true. Did you notice that nobody went to Paul and first asked, hey, Paul, is this true? Is this true? Right? It's like, you know, Paul, we don't care what you say. We know what our agenda is. We're just going to do it. We're just going to do it. It gets worse. Look at this. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian in the city, with Paul and assumed, there's that word, that Paul had brought him into the temple. There was no evidence. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. I mean, this was not, you know, sir, would you come along with us? I mean, they just grabbed him and dragged him and humiliated him, right? And he was already pronounced guilty in their eyes. While they were trying to do what? Kill him. For no reason. Kill him. Well, I shouldn't say for no reason. The reason was jealousy, pride, and power. News reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Right? He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. I wish I knew what shape Paul was in at this point. I mean, you know, they were beating him. I mean, pretty bad. It's like, wow. As I was thinking through this, I remember a passage in Revelation that says as the end time draws near, as the return of Christ draws near, there's going to be a period of time where God takes his Holy Spirit away from this earth. It is the Holy Spirit who keeps us from getting as bad as we can possibly get. That's his ministry, one of the functions of his ministry. This is bad, but could you imagine how much worse it's going to get when God pulls his Spirit? I mean, this is scary stuff. The rioters saw the commander and stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Now, the commander automatically assumed Paul started the riot. And that wasn't true. Why else would you arrest him? Now, notice this. They arrested him. They bound him with chains. Then they asked, who was he and what has he done? It's a little bit backwards, right? Yeah. Sounds like somebody with experience. I don't know. Okay. Someone in the crowd shouted one thing, another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul be taken into the barracks. Now, in all fairness, the commander didn't want Paul to die there, so he took him into the barracks, but look what happens after this. Okay? It says, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, get rid of him. This ought to remind us of what happened to Jesus. What shall I do with this man who claims to be the king of the Jews? Crucify him. But he's done nothing wrong. Crucify him. Wow. Well, here it goes. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian? Here's another assumption, by the way. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? Well, Paul was an Egyptian. He was Jewish, but he happened to speak Greek, and he happened to be a Roman citizen, right? Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. This is important, all right? I want to show you why this is important. This can only happen by the power of God, through the grace of God, because I'm almost afraid, you know what my reaction would have been? Hey, Commander, I want you to get those people. They hurt me. They beat me up. They accuse me of false things. And no, Paul says, no, I want to speak to them because there was something more important here than the hurts that Paul went through. And here it is. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, which was their natural language, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. Paul was not jumping up and down here saying, how could you do this to me? How could you, you're going to pay for this and this and that. He says, no, listen, he calls them brothers and fathers. First of all, he was speaking their own language. That's a big deal, all right? Well, let's assume we got someone in here who knows nothing but Spanish and started to speak to us in Spanish. The only one to be able to understand him would be Carmen, right? And it wouldn't do us any good. But Paul said, no, I can speak their language. If I could just put a side note on that. We are much more effective when we talk with people about the gospel and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we speak their own language. When we speak their own language. So the crowd quiets down. When they heard him speak to them in Arabic, they became very quiet. Paul said, I want you to look at this. How does Paul combat all of this bad stuff? Very simply, with the truth. Says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, who was a famous rabbi back there, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, as any of you are today. So Paul is saying, listen, here's the truth. This is who I am. You judge for yourselves. Paul actually was a Pharisee at one point. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way, meaning the followers of Christ, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. He didn't hide anything. He was very transparent. Let me tell you who I was before I met Christ. That's what he's doing here. Every one of us has a story of who we were before we met Christ. Every one of us. And sometimes the story isn't so pretty, is it? So he's saying, here's who I was. I want you to know this. And then he goes on to say, as a high priest and all the council can testify themselves, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Christ followers. He was part of the persecution. That's who he was before he met Christ. And it says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Listen, when God wants to get a hold of you through Christ, he's going to do it. Even if it takes a blinding light to bring you to your knees, he's going to do it. Look at Paul's reaction. He asked a key question. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Right? He had no idea. Who are you, Lord? Well, wait a minute. Did I skip one here? Yeah, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. He replied, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who is speaking to me. Listen, if you want to know who Jesus is, all you have to do is ask him. He'll reveal himself to you through his word, through his spirit. That's all you need to do. But you know, sometimes it's enough to know this. He's the one that loved you so much personally, he went to die on the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sin. That's how much he loved you and loves you. What shall I do, Lord? Second critical question. Okay, you're the Lord Jesus. What shall I do? I mean, this light was so bright, it blinded Paul. And he says, the Lord says, get up and go into Damascus. There you will be told all you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. This is Paul's testimony. Here's who I was before I met Christ. Here's how I met Christ. And here's who I am after Christ. A man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, what a great term. Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one, to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Paul gets commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, before I met Christ, I persecuted him. I persecuted people who loved him. I tried to get rid of them. I tried to cancel them out. But then Christ in his grace met me on the way to do more harm to the church and confronted me with myself. Lord, who are you? Listen, Paul did a lot of bad things before he met Christ. But here's what I want you to notice, and this is the grace of Christ, that if we're willing to repent and give our lives to Christ, acknowledge that our salvation, our forgiveness is through faith in him alone, then he can take our messed up lives and make something beautiful out of them. That's what he's doing to Paul here. I want you to notice, I didn't say he can take our messed up lives and make life easier. It's a big difference. But he can make life beautiful. All right? Look at this. We'll finish up in a moment. He says, and what are we waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Call on his name. So it says, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. And Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood, Paul, there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What, the grace of God's unbelievable. Unbelievable. You know, the bottom line is, you just heard Paul's testimony. Who I was before Christ, how I met Christ, and who I am now. Okay? Every one of you who's a Christ follower has a testimony. Every one of you. Who I was before Christ, how I met him, and who I am now. Listen, not everybody's conversion is the same. Not everybody's blinded by a light. Okay? Not everybody has a dramatic conversion. We know that. Okay? But there's one thing in common we all have is that before we met Christ, we were rebels against God and we could care less. Isn't that true? We were like a pig in the mud and happy to be in the mud. And we could care less. But then we met Christ. Somehow, some way. I should say, then Christ found us. And that's a point of decision. Either you're going to finally admit who he is. Who are you, Lord? Or you're going to reject him and try to get rid of him. But when you come to him by faith, in repentance and faith, he's going to make us part of something bigger than us. He'll put us to work for his kingdom. But Pastor, I'm too old. That's baloney. I'm sorry. How old was Caleb when he went into the promised land? Remember? 80. Well, people lived a lot longer then. Not much. Not by that time. 80 years old, and he goes to battle because the Lord told him to go to battle. Well, you know, I'm not real smart. Well, you don't have to be. I'm not smart. If I was smart, I'd do things a lot differently. God will give you the wisdom from his word. Well, I can't talk to people. Yeah, you can. All you have to do is tell them your story. Just tell them your story. This is what Paul did. Well, let's look at the response. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Notice this. They raised their voices and shouted, rid him, he's not fit to live. What was the hot button? Let's go back a verse. When the Lord said to Paul, go, I will send you far away to who? Gentiles. That was the hot button. That was it. Gentiles can't get saved, so the Jews thought. How dare you blaspheme? And now they went wild again. But you see, now it's on them. Because Paul told them how great God is. He told them who Jesus was. And he did it very transparently and very honestly. He said, look, I was a rat. I was a religious rat, if I could put it that way. I was a Pharisee. And I was persecuting Jesus and the church. But then Jesus found me. Well, you would say, you hope things got better for Paul. They got worse. We're going to look at that next week, okay? Because there were three or four areas from which Paul was able to draw strength during this tough time in his ministry. And I want to suggest to you that those three or four areas that we will look at next week have application for us today, because there's going to be times when you and I will look up to heaven and we will say, so what else can possibly happen? Life gets tough sometimes, doesn't it? I'm a Yankee fan. Don't boo me. Tough times. But last night, they played the Houston Astros. And I haven't looked at very many games this year, but I wanted to see because Gerrit Cole was pitching for the Yankees. And Gerrit Cole has had his worst outing in his career the time before this. Janine, you're nodding your head. Did you see it? Okay. So the only scoring in the whole game was Judge hitting a home run. Aaron Judge, he's a monster. You know, he hit the home run, 1-0, through 8 innings, and Cole still pitching. The bottom of the 9th, Cole strikes out a batter. Another batter comes up. I forget if he walked or got a base hit, but he walked, right? Second batter comes up, strikes him out, 1 out to go. Aaron Boone, the manager, comes out, and wants to take him out for the last out to bring in Chapman, who hasn't been playing well at all. And you could see Aaron Boone and Cole in a fairly animated discussion saying, I'm not coming out. I'm finishing this. This is mine. I'm finishing this. Now, you know how fickle baseball fans are, especially in New York. If he would have stayed, you know, if he was successful, by the way, he got the next batter out, and it was a great victory. But let's suppose he would have failed. He would have been the biggest bum going, right? But now he's a hero. When God gives us a commission, we need to complete it no matter what. No matter what. Because we don't live for the praise of men. We live for the praise of our Father who says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have to finish the course. It won't be easy. But next week we'll tell you how to do it. Okay? This is good stuff. I hope it speaks to you where you are. It's really good stuff. So next time you have this question, what else can possibly happen? Hold on to your seat. I've asked it many times, and many times it got answered. But Chip says something really profound before, in between the songs, and he says, you know what? God will never leave us or forsake us. I'm going to ask the praise people to come up, please. I chose an old song to close the service. It's an old hymn, and it's called He Leadeth Me. And I know we don't speak like this anymore, okay? However, the song has got such great words. I'm hoping it blesses our hearts as we leave today. In order to sing that song with the right heart, we have to leave this place committed to be submitted to the Spirit of God and His Word. Because that's the only way God leads us, through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. I pray for all of us as we leave this place today that we will listen for His leading through that still small voice, through the Word of God, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes through the prompting of godly people. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot to be done. Your work, not ours, but your work of the kingdom. I pray that as we leave this place, Father, we know that following the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in these days, is not very easy to do. But that shouldn't matter to us. Help us, Father, draw our strength from you so that we all may finish the course that you have laid out before us and give you the glory and the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.